But when you hear different people talking about how God is moving them to get people together and pray, you know that God is doing something. And I would urge all of you to begin to get involved. God might be starting a prayer movement in Beersford that will transform our community. We want God to do that. We've been praying for God to bring revival to our country. This effort, as Pete pointed out, titled The Return, is, I can't remember the man's name. He's a Jewish Christian. Pardon? Jonathan Kahn. Anyway, he's published, I think the book, he had a book a while back that was titled, I read it, and now I can't remember. The Harbinger, that's right. Some of you have read that, so you know who I'm talking about. Pardon me for my memory, but I am getting old. But he's an amazing man who is passionately committed to prayer and wants God to transform this country. And what's really interesting is that this effort that culminates in those Jewish festivals in September really is an effort that goes back thousands of years to God commanding his people to begin their year with prayer and repentance. And so get involved in these prayer meetings. Come tonight at 5:30 where people will be praying here at church for our nation. Come next Sunday at 7 o'clock and pray for our school. When I shared with my neighbor, Scott Ebert, that we had people in church that were praying for the school, he just thanked me so much that people would do that. And so these prayers are appreciated, they're needed, and God is going to work. Well, we are in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you hear our prayers. We thank you for this nation that you've given to us and this church that you've allowed us to be a part of. We thank you for all the different ways that you bless us with people around us, people who impact our lives. And I think of Paul and his relationship with these Thessalonian Christians 2,000 years ago, and how now we get to read about these things and learn from what he is writing to them. And we just thank you that your Spirit can work in our hearts. I pray for everyone here, especially the person who is struggling in their walk with you, struggling because they feel like they don't really have someone who helps them to walk with you. I pray, Lord, that this morning would be an encouragement, that your Spirit would work in our hearts and give us people who will impact us and help us to be people who will impact others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would like to tell you about one of the most significant things that ever happened to me in my life. It was my freshman year at the University of Illinois, and I had gotten involved in the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. Now, I came from a church where we weren't real excited about those kind of things, and so it took most of the year for me to convince my parents that I hadn't gotten involved in a cult. It didn't help, of course, that we were encouraged to go out and share your faith, actually open your mouth and tell other people about Jesus, which is something that the church that I grew up in didn't do. We didn't believe in that sort of thing. But all of a sudden, I was doing things like that, and I was growing in my faith in a way that I had not grown in my faith before. I went to meetings, I went to a Bible study, and then a staff person with Campus Crusade named Keith Maurer pulled me aside and told me that I was going to be in his group. I'd never been told something like that before. I said, okay, because I didn't know any better. There were three other young guys like me that were part of this group. He called it a discipleship group, and we met for the next 2 years. If I missed a meeting, Keith would call me and ask me where I was. He expected me to be there. And through Keith's efforts and prayers and leading Bible study with us and the other guys around me growing in this discipleship group, I became a disciple of Jesus Christ. I already was a Christian, but I really didn't know what it was like to be growing in my faith and learning. That, after all, is what the word disciple means. It means learner, someone who learns from God. Last week, looking at the first five verses of the book and a portion of Acts 17, we saw how special the people in this church in Thessalonica were to Paul. Paul planted this church during his second missionary journey, and shortly after that, these new believers, these baby Christians, suffered persecution, and Paul was run out of town. And now as Paul, as he writes, he tells us through this letter that he is thankful always for them, and he prays for them all the time. These hard-working, courageous Christians in Thessalonica are beloved of God and loved by Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choosing of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." These are special people to Paul. He was there when the church started. He was probably the person who was there when many of them first came to know Jesus Christ. And in the next five verses, we're going to see in the Thessalonian Christians, through Paul's words, what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. If you keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just turn over in your Bibles a couple of books to 2 Timothy. It won't be far. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to read to you the second verse. Now, this is a passage that we heard about all the time in the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. You could say that Campus Crusade for Christ was built on this idea. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, you might not notice right away, but in this one verse, Paul reveals to us four generations of Christian disciples. Who's the first? Well, that's Paul. So Paul is telling Timothy to entrust the things which you have heard from me. So Paul has entrusted to Timothy these things. These are things that have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was born, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead, and he's coming again. That message transforms people's lives, because when you believe that and Christ comes into your life, you become one with Jesus Christ, your life changes, your future changes, everything about you begins to change. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean going to church. Becoming a Christian means you become someone in whom Christ lives. Paul has entrusted this message to Timothy, and now he's telling Timothy, "These things you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses," lots of people. This was out in public. This is not a secret. "These things you heard from me," what is Timothy supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to entrust these same things to others he calls faithful men, people who are going to follow the Lord like you and be faithful and trust God. And these faithful men are supposed to do what? Entrust others also. Four generations. This is the design that Jesus has given for spreading the gospel all over the world. It's a design that has been in practice for 2,000 years. Actually, longer than that, because you actually see in the Old Testament, prophets did this same sort of thing, teaching others, disciples, to understand and believe the same things that they understood and believed about God. In fact, you might think that the program, the spread of the gospel throughout the whole world that has happened over the past 2,000 years is because of some grand strategy or a political campaign or big budgets and doing all kinds of things or video programs. But you know that's not true. Do you know why it is that today you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's because someone told you and someone taught you in Sunday school, pastors preaching, Bible studies, meeting together. And how did that person know how to do that? Well, someone taught them about Jesus Christ and so forth, all the way back to Paul and Peter and the other apostles. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means you live like a learner. Living like a learner is where Paul goes right away in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And right away you can see in the text the pattern of these Christians in their relationship with Paul. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Imitators. He says, you became imitators of us and the Lord. Imitating is sort of the basic picture of what learning is. Babies imitate. That's what they do. They see something happening, they do it. The most basic sort of learning is imitating. And learning is hard. I mean, of course, no one learns like a baby. Babies learn faster than anybody. Any of you who are parents, you know that that's true. It's amazing how much a little person learns. And the learning never stops. And you have to learn as you grow up and learn more things and start to have thoughts in your head like, I know stuff. You have to learn that you don't know stuff, actually. That you have to keep learning. In fact, many adults, at some point in their lives, we begin to figure, well, I don't need to learn as much anymore. So learning, we discover, requires humility. Sometimes the smarter we are, the harder it is to learn. Think of how 2 Timothy 3:16 describes the Word of God, effective for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness. Well, teaching is great, but who wants to be rebuked? But that's part of learning. And who wants to be corrected? And yet you know that that's part of learning. Many people respond to opportunities to learn with offense or outrage. That's because we're naturally prideful and the pride rears up and the humility goes away and we don't learn. But the need to learn never stops. Ask yourself this question. How much of all there is to know do you know? Well, you know more than you did a few years ago. But the progress that you and I make, we just learn a little itty-bitty fraction of all that there is. We have so much to learn. Or ask yourself this question. The way that you know you should live, how are you doing with that? Well, we need to learn. In the Bible, we're told by Jesus that we all need to be born again. And the Bible makes it clear that when we are born again, we start out as baby Christians. We really never stop being a child of God. They became imitators of us and of the Lord. Imitation, just like I said, is the most basic method of learning. This is how babies learn. You do what someone else does. You say what someone else says. Even today, this is how most pastors in the world learn, by imitation. I remember my first trip to India. I went with a group from Valley Church in central Iowa, and Quentin Steef, a friend of mine who is a pastor of that church, was my traveling companion and roommate for that trip. And I remember Quentin telling me that, you know, to work hard, because these pastors, they're going to be writing down everything I say. So sure enough, my first message, I was preaching from 2 Timothy, and these pastors were just furiously taking notes. All of them, a whole group of like 500 pastors. I mean, that's pretty encouraging to have people. I mean, I look out today and probably no one's taking notes, because we just don't think that way in this country. Moreover, you're probably not thinking that you're going to be preaching anytime soon. Now, you might, but you're probably not thinking that this morning. Well, after the message, I stepped down and then got to visit a little while with Wilson, who was a man that I got to know over there, and some of you have met him because he's visited us here. And Wilson said to me, "Oh, John, that was so good." And that makes a guy feel good. And I said, "Well, it seemed like they were paying attention and writing things down." And he said to me, Wilson said, "Well, yes. You see, they're going to be preaching. And everything that you just said, they're going to say that in the next sermon they preach." And I thought, uh-oh, I better work harder than I have been on my message. It makes you want to get it right. Why? Now, in this country, we'd say, well, isn't that plagiarism? But let me tell you something. In the United States, we have to work hard and attribute what we say to others. We have laws about not stealing people's content and all this sort of thing. Yes, yes. But the fact is, the gospel message is designed to be passed on in just that way. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to listen to people who preach the word, to listen to Bible teachers, to listen to that person, our neighbor, who tells us about a lesson that they're learning from the Lord. God wants us to make that a part of us and then pass it on to others. That's the design. That's how Jesus taught his disciples. That's what it means to be a disciple. And most of the time, in most of the world, imitation is the highest form of compliment. Now, imitation can be a good thing, but it can be a bad thing, as all of you parents know. Have you ever heard your kids say something that just the way you said it, and you're like, "Oh my goodness, what did you say?" But the reason that imitation is a good thing in this case is because Paul is imitating the Lord. You can see this in the text, verse 6. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation." They imitated Paul. They imitated Paul by believing even while he was suffering. And so they became believers in spite of their suffering. This is one of the reasons that obedience to Christ is so important, whether you're a parent or a pastor, or anyone, because someone is watching. Someone is always watching and possibly imitating you. And it wasn't easy for them. Verse 6, we discover they received the word in much tribulation. And in fact, we read that too in Acts chapter 17. Some of these people were beaten for their faith by their neighbors. Now, you probably don't have neighbors like that. You might someday. That's hard. That's a challenge to believe in Christ and walk with Christ when you get abuse from neighbors and maybe family members too. Some of you have had to deal with that, probably not beatings, but certainly family members who will look at you and say, "Well, you're part of that weird bunch of people that believe that Jesus is coming in the clouds." And then you kind of scratch your head and you say, "Well, yeah, we do believe that, actually." "You're one of those?" "Yep, I am." The only reason you don't believe it is because it hasn't happened yet. Realize that sometimes what you are suffering is not just for you, but it's for other people who are watching. That was the case with Paul. And not only are they following Paul's example, but they have become examples to others. We see it in verse 7 and then into verse 8. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you." Isn't that amazing? The word has sounded forth from you. That word sounded is it's the word that you would use for a musical instrument or something like that. They've received the word, and now through them the word has sounded forth, has gone out to other people, because these people are men and women of the word. They've soaked The Word of God is soaked into their lives, and now it's spilling over, seeping out of their lives into the lives of others. This is what God's Word does. Not long ago, I had a young lady who, she meant well, but she explained to me that she didn't really need to study her Bible all that much because she told me, I have the Spirit of God, and He leads me, and I listen, and He follows me, and God speaks to me. And I said to her, oh, how do you know that it's God? And our conversation didn't go so well after that. Sometimes a snarky comment isn't the most encouraging thing for somebody. But my point to her was this. Without the Word of God, you don't know. You don't know who the voices you're hearing, where they're coming from. You and I, we desperately need God's Word. We need to know it inside and out. You must know the Word of God in order to hear the Spirit of God speak. Why? Because He uses God's words. Jesus says Himself that the Holy Spirit will come, the Comforter will come, and He will take my words and help you understand them. Well, you have to know His words. The reality is that some people, some Christians, some not, are spiritually lazy. People don't want to put the time and energy in to really get to know what God says in His Word. And I understand that. It's hard. Learning is hard work. I had a young man say to me years ago, I'm just not a very good reader. Reading's not my thing. Okay, I get that. That's no excuse today. Because you don't have to read to understand the Bible better and better. You can get the entire Bible audio online in all kinds of different apps in more than 100 different translations. More than that, I have almost 300 sermons downloaded on my iPod, which people don't have iPods anymore, I guess. I'm old school. But there are all these audio sermons out there. I have a friend who everywhere he goes in his car, he drives all over the place, he has audio sermons that he listens to, one after the other, just constantly in his mind. He is growing in his faith by feeding himself God's Word. There are many good Christian theologies and devotional books available in audio versions. It is amazing. You don't need to read a thing today to grow in your faith and in your understanding of God's Word. Not that you shouldn't. I think reading the Bible is really good. There are things that I learn when I'm reading that I can't learn when I'm listening. I can stop and think about a word. I can look things up and study, which is important. But do you know where I really learn the Word in ways that stick with me? With other people. There's nothing like getting together with other people with your Bibles open, or in some cases, with the Scripture on your phone. I'm getting used to that, you young guys. You've got the Bible on your phone. Everything is digital. And here I am with my old-fashioned paper page Bible trying to keep up. But look, there's nothing like getting together with other people in the Word, talking about what God is teaching you, looking at the text together, asking questions of the text, having people respond to those questions and share with one another what they're learning. And you get to know the Word of God in a way that you can't other ways. I encourage you. In fact, I should start calling people just like my disciple Keith Maurer used to do. I should start calling people and saying, are you in a Bible study? You've missed for a while. Why don't you come back? Because this is so important. In September, we'll be starting up Bible studies again, a men's discipleship group on Thursday night, and a pastor's Bible group where we look at the text coming up for Sunday. And, you know, that many of you here, many of you online have kind of stopped coming to things like this. And I know why, because this has been a crazy weird year. It has been. All of the usual things that the way that we live and the patterns that we have kind of, we've gotten out of the habit of doing things that are important. But it's time to start getting back to it. When the Word is in you, it comes out of you. When the Word comes out of you, it changes the lives of other people. Just like the verb here in verse 8 carries with it the idea of an instrument or music going out. Have you ever started singing a song in the morning? You get up, you take a shower. There you are in the shower and you start singing. And then Some of you know you shouldn't, at least not too loud. But then, you know, you're humming this tune, going along, and you realize my wife's singing the same thing. How'd that happen? And then later on in the day, someone else is singing this. Well, it's because they heard you singing it and humming it. That's what the word is like. People hear you speaking the word. They hear you saying things that come from the word, and they start saying those things. That's what's going on with the word of God, sounding forth from you. I've seen it with young people. You get into the word with them, and sure enough, a couple years later, they're saying the same things that you said from the Bible because it's become important to them. I've seen it with my own kids. Off they go to Hidden Acres. They come back, oh, the speaker was awesome. And I think, well, I guess I'm chopped liver. But that's great. And then they tell me how exciting it was that they memorized Ephesians. Well, I've encouraged you to memorize scripture, but what happened was they were in a special place and they saw someone else doing this and they decided, I want to do this too because this person's a friend and they look cool. My dad's not that cool. And so I'm going to do it too. And off they go into the word. I've seen the word of God transform some of you through the ministry of Brooklyn Church. But you can't be in the word and grow in the word if it's not changing your life. This is what makes most people quit studying the scriptures. It's because you realize as you're in it that you have to change too. You can't just study the Bible and go away and be the same kind of person you always were. It doesn't last very long. You start to feel guilty. No one wants to feel guilty all the time. So they stop studying the Bible because they're not obeying it. So study and obey. You see, verse 8, it was their faith toward God. Not only the word of God sounding forth, but in every place your faith towards God has gone forth as well. So Paul says we don't need to say anything. Their faith in the Lord and their commitment to his word had spread all over the subcontinent. So that Paul, as he has invested in these Thessalonian believers, he doesn't need to go to all these other cities because these people are going to these other places and people are hearing about their faith and their love for the word. As they're in the word, learning God's word, they're being changed, and now it's changing other people. This is what discipleship looks like. This is Paul giving to Timothy, who gives to faithful men, who tells others also. And as your faith grows, it begins to spill over into the lives of others, which is what the word of God does. And then in verse 9, now I'm actually later than the time says. Is that right? Did I understand that correctly? Okay, so we're already into extra innings. In verse 9, he talks about how they have turned to the truth and their life is characterized by turning to the truth. And Paul helps us here to see that just one part of this example of theirs and their faith, their devotion to the word, is this turning. In fact, he uses the word in verse 9. For they themselves, all these other people, report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. This is the same sort of idea that the word repentance has, to turn away from one thing, to realize, whoa, I'm going the wrong way. And you turn away from that and take a different path. This is how Paul describes them in their lives. The whole world is going along after idols, listening to lies. And they hear about God who is living and true, and they realize they can't go both ways. You can't take two paths. You know, soon we're going to be hiking in the mountains. And there are going to be those times where you're hiking along, and all of a sudden there's a sign there, and it tells you, you know, this way, 5 miles to wherever it is, and this way is 3 miles. Hopefully, might not be that long. And you can't decide, I'm going to go both ways. It just doesn't work. You can't do that. You have to choose one. The same is true when it comes to following the Lord. You're going one way, you realize, I can't go this way. This is the world's way. I have to go God's way. So you turn away from the idols to serve a living and true God. What's wrong with the idols? Well, they are false, they're fake, and they're dead. After all, what is an idol? An idol is something that a human being makes into an object of worship. We idolize people who can sing or play with a ball or run really fast or look pretty. We're prepared to worship fame, a successful career, popularity, wealth, power. People worship causes. They give their lives to them. Communism or democracy or education, good causes. Saving forests, often these are good things. But they are not living. They don't care about you. And they may not even be true. Abraham Lincoln called America the last best hope of earth. But is it? No. The Lord is. It's His kingdom. We make money out of paper. Now mostly in microchips. A few years ago, one of my kids asked me, "What is money?" I didn't know. How do you answer a question like that? It's these numbers on the bank statement. We worship that. We will even lie, cheat, steal, and kill for it. Numbers in computers. We build fabulous houses, or not so fabulous ones, and think that we have arrived. We make boats and cars and motorcycles and all kinds of things out of metal and plastic and wood and desire them until they get old. We're prone to make an idol out of virtually anything. These things, they're all made of stuff that God made. It's His creation. Isaiah tells us about idols. Turn in your Old Testament. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah address the folly of idolatry with riveting pictures. I won't read all of the text here in Isaiah 44, starting in verse 9, but you should. It really is helpful. But he talks about this man who shapes, verse 12, he shapes iron into a cutting tool, Isaiah 44, 12. And he does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. And he gets hungry and his strength fails and he gets tired. And so he takes a block of wood. Later, the text goes on to tell us, he takes a block of wood. And with the block of wood, some of it he builds a fire and cooks his food. And the rest of it, he makes into an idol. And he bows down and worships it. What a fool. He burned up half of it. Now he's worshiping the rest. Make up your mind. In Psalm 115, the folly of idolatry is described again as these idols, and they have eyes, but they can't see. And they have mouths, but they can't talk. They have ears, but they can't hear. God speaks. God sees. God hears. We believe the idols because we can see them. And we turn away from God. Why? Just because we can't see Him? The idols are dead, and they are fake. But God, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, is living and true. He is the living God over and over in the Bible. My wife likes to point out God is described as the living God. He actually speaks. He sees. He knows. He cares. Who would you rather serve? The idol that you can see, but it's fake and dead. Or God, who you can't see, but He is alive and true. In verse 10, we discover that their turning away from idols is not only about serving a living and true God, it is about waiting for Jesus from heaven. We have an amazing future, a hope. No idol is going to give you that. In fact, every one of these idols that we talked about earlier, every last one of them, as soon as you're dead, it will abandon you. They will no longer matter, and you will know it. You can have tons of money, tons of friends, big houses, cars, boats, a great career. You die, and you will, and all of it's gone. Even if they bury it with you, and they won't, you can't have it anymore. All of the stuff. But if you have Jesus, and you die, You still have Jesus. You still have his promise. You have his promise of a resurrection body, of life everlasting in a new heavens and a new earth, of his certain return. Look at what verse 10 says. We wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. How do you know that he's coming back and will rescue you from his wrath? Well, he rose from the dead. Here's a man who said, I'm going to rise from the dead 3 days, and I'm coming back from the grave, and he does it. So when he says, in how many ever years, I'm not telling you, I'm coming back again to rescue you from the wrath of God, to give you resurrection bodies, to invite you into my kingdom forever and ever, you can take his word for it, because he's the one who rose from the dead when he said he would. Jesus is the only one you can follow who will be waiting for you at the end of it all. Learn from him. Be his disciple. And learn from others who are learning from him. And seek to help others to know and follow him, because then, when you are done with this life, you will give thanks, just like Paul was giving thanks for these amazing people that God allowed him to impact so they could impact the lives of others. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make us disciples. Make us Bible people who love your word, however it is that we get your word into our life, that your word would so fill up our lives that it would spill over into the lives of other people and be a blessing for them, so that we all are looking forward to your return. We give you thanks for your amazing plan, that you would use us in your great designs and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.